The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right. Thank you, ladies, for that. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Psalms 107 and verse 9, Psalms 107 and verse 9, where the Bible does read, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And as I speak this morning on understanding satisfaction, some people see satisfaction differently than others see it. Example, you may go to a buffet after church, and you may go through that line several times. Because you go through that line several times, you begin to think, now I am satisfied. It may be that perhaps some of you ladies will go shopping this afternoon and your husband said you can spend X amount of money and you have found deals beyond compare. And so in finding those deals beyond compare, you become completely satisfied. I've seen young people go down to Sweet Frog and other places like Brahms that serves ice cream, and they go up to that ice cream machine and they begin to fill their cups or they begin to fill their cones, and then they put sprinkles here and sprinkles there and sprinkles everywhere, and then they take the chocolate and they put on and think, oh, they just deck it up and deck it out, and then they look at that marvel that they've just built, and almost with complete eyes are they satisfied. By the way, are you hungry yet? Okay. Many people see different things as being satisfied. Sometimes a man comes in from work, he's hot, he's sweaty, he's just tired beyond compare, and so he'll go in and take himself a nice warm shower and become satisfied. Sometimes you'll buy a car and you believe that's everything that you ever dreamed of, and later on it turns into a little bit of a nightmare as the first payment comes, but you buy a car and boy, it's just great. I mean, you get in the car and you drive around town and you just feel like that it is just the neatest thing that you've ever done in your life, and satisfaction fills your soul. Oh, you remember the time when your wife walked down the aisle and you saw her walking down the aisle and you just kind of wondered, why in the world is she so slow? Doesn't she realize what a good thing she's getting at the end of that aisle? And so, but she strutted down that aisle ever so slow, and finally she comes to the front and the preacher or the person that's giving that which is the blessing and doing the wedding for you, all of a sudden he says, do you, and you do, and she does, and he says, now you may kiss your bride, and you're off into that which is a wonderful, wonderful relationship, and you feel completely satisfied. When your child obeys, you say, clean the room, and all of a sudden he obeys. Shock fills your heart, but he obeys. You become satisfied. Yeah. When a boy meets a girl and all of a sudden that which is kinship rises between the two, they just begin to give each other attention and they like it. I mean, they like it. Later on, it turns into love, and later on, of course, then that marriage aisle, and again, satisfied. When a person takes a trip, and it might be a vacation that they've planned for a long time, it might be that they're going to go to an amusement park, it might be that they're going to go to some historical site, it might be that they're going to venture out and do something while maybe going overseas somewhere and visiting some foreign country and being able to see some of the archives of yesteryear. And as they're together on such a lofty and such a wonderful trip, they look at each other and they just say, it is just so good. I'm satisfied. There's many ways to be satisfied, but the Bible talks about some ways that never satisfies. The Bible talks about some ways that there's no satisfaction in it whatsoever. So I want to show you, if I may this morning, some ways that people look for satisfaction and they'll never find it. They look for fulfillment and they never find it. Matter of fact, some of these things God, he himself created, and because God created them never to be satisfied, can I tell you, no matter how man tries to make them satisfied, they'll never be satisfied. Simply because God created them never to be satisfied. So let me show you a couple things in your Bible this morning that the Bible shows us that is just never satisfied. We see statement number one, the grave is never satisfied. Oh, yeah. The grave is never satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 3, the Bible says, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, whether you like that or whether I like that or not is really not the issue, but it is going to happen. The Bible talks about how it's appointed unto man once to die and after that to judgment in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, the latter portion, if you would please, of that, as we go into what takes place next, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear, it says, the sins of many unto them, it says, that look for him. Listen to it now. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So though that which is death is never satisfied, the grave is never satisfied, there is a satisfaction when a person, I don't want to get you miserable just with the first point, and so you understand that death is not the end of the believer. Death is just a happening, an event, if you would please, to the believer, because if I was to take my last breath here, my next breath would be in heaven. We understand that. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. There's no argument about it. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, came to earth, fulfilled his mission, was obedient to his Father, shed his blood, rose on the third day, lives at the right hand of God the Father today, and only through Jesus Christ can we have eternal life. That's why the Bible says, where Jesus is speaking, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So there's not two ways to heaven, three or four or five ways to heaven, there's only one. And that one way is only Jesus Christ. But the Bible does say that the grave is never satisfied. There are 30 million people that die annually. That is 3,400 people that die every single hour. That means that 57 graves are open, will open in the next 60 seconds. That means on an average of close to one person would die every single second. That's a lot of people that's taken their last breath. Now, can I tell you, that's going to happen. We got excited. My wife and I are trying to change some of her eating habits, and we're excited about what God has for us as we're stepping out into a phase that we once traveled down many years ago. And you know, we're kind of excited about it. We've lost a little bit of weight. We don't look better, but we feel a little bit better. And so we started listening to this one gentleman, and I was so excited because he was talking about living to 100 and living to be healthy. Then I found out as we listened to him continually that he's already dead. And so, but can I tell you, may I say this, it's appointed unto man once to die. You know, now you might be able to live healthier while you're here on earth, but only God is the one that decides when you're going to go home. Only God is the one that decides when you're going to take your last breath. Can I tell you, that's how come I really believe that you ought to live to please the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man that was ill, and he went before God, and he prayed, and he turned his back to that which was humanity, and he turned his face toward the wall, and he cried out to God. And the Bible says that God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. Now, who gave him 15 more years? Well, dear friend, it wasn't the doctor, and it wasn't somebody that was giving advice. Can I tell you, who gave him those 15 more years was the Lord God. Now, can I tell you, though, the grave is never satisfied. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We do have an appointed time. I don't know when that is. The Bible says that life is a vapor. It appeared for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. So because I don't know when that is, because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Because I don't know what that day is, I don't know when will be the last day that I take my last breath on earth. You don't know either. But because we don't know that, don't you think it would be good to make sure that our priorities are right? Don't you think it would be good to be able to do what we're supposed to do, how God created us to live, so that, yes, we can be able to have the most effective life that we possibly can have, and so that we can be able to have the greatest amount of influence that we can most possibly have, so that we can help the greater amount of people that we most possibly can help. I'm saying this. I'm saying there's some things that are not satisfied. The grave is never satisfied. Statement number two, the barren wound is never satisfied. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31, the Bible says when the Lord saw Leah was hated, that he opened, listen to it now, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. There are several ladies that we find in the Bible that's recorded in the scriptures that were not able to have children. And then later on, God, in his good pleasure, in his good timing, allowed them, yea, blessed them, so that they might be able to bear children. But you know, I've never met a lady in all the days of my life. I believe if Sarah was standing here in old age, as Sarah was told of God that she was going to have a child, and she didn't even believe it because she was of old age. Can I tell you that God is the one that opened that wound? When Rachel was barren, God is the one that eventually opened that wound. God is the one that helped Hannah. And so God is in charge. God is in charge. God is the one that can help, and God is the one that can work. But isn't it so that as we read about Paul, Paul also was barren in his heart because those that were his kinsmen, according to the flesh, were those that had not received Jesus Christ, and he looked at them as brethren, and he was so barren in his heart because these people had never received Jesus Christ. May I say, we do all that we do today, not just because we want some little child to have fun jumping in a bounce house. Right. That's not the reason we do it. The reason that the youth department served, as many other departments I'm sure did, but they served donuts this morning, which I was so envious of, and to be able to go up there was not just to simply give a child a donut. That's not the reason. The reason that we run buses is not so that we can say, wow, we had X amount of people that came to church. That's not the reason. The reason we do stuff like that is because inside of us, there's a genuine concern. Inside of us, there's a genuine care. Because we care about people, and we don't want anybody to die and go to hell. So we preach the gospel, and we have soul winners, and upwards of 200 or more soul winners went out yesterday giving out the gospel and telling people about Jesus Christ. And the reason we do that is not because my picture and my wife's picture is on the track. That's not it. Matter of fact, I was in somebody's house the other day, and she was complaining, and she said, you know, I have a roach problem. I said, ma'am, if you'll put that piece of paper up there on your refrigerator and they see that face, those roaches will probably never come back again. Now, can I tell you, I'm saying this. I'm saying that there's a reason. There's a barrenness in our heart as it was with the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so Paul said, look, he said, I have a heart's desire. I want my kinsmen, according to the flesh, I want those that was in my surrounding area, those that are my brothers and sisters, according to the flesh. He said, I want them to be saved. Now, can I tell you, I believe that most of the people that are members of Parkside Baptist Church has a desire for the world to hear the gospel. We want people to come to an understanding of their need of Jesus Christ. But when there's a barrenness, I said the grave is never satisfied. The barren wound is never satisfied. The dry ground, now you can testify if you live in Texas. The dry ground is never satisfied. I was amazed when I moved to Texas that all of a sudden when summertime came and we had a little drought spurt that came during that particular summertime, the ground cracks open. You could take your hand, your arm, your body. You could put it all the way down into the ground. I mean, it's that wide. And then all of a sudden, when a rain comes, it begins to close up again. Now, can I tell you, the Bible talks about that the dry ground is never satisfied. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 33. The Bible says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, listen to it now, and floods upon the dry ground. I noticed this around here that all of a sudden when the water comes, that ground just kind of laps it up. It doesn't stand around. It seeps in. All of a sudden that soil begins to come back together. You know why? Because that's some happy soil. You know, the Bible teaches that this man, if you would please, that has a thirst to be thirsty for that which is what only God can give. God said, I will pour my spirit, it says, upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. There is nobody that can give satisfaction like Jesus Christ. For the believer, there is nobody that can give fulfillment. You can buy all the things you want to, but dear friend, I'm telling you, things break down. You can buy all the insurance on the things that you bought, but insurance runs out. You can take and do whatever you want to be able to find fulfillment, but only Jesus satisfies. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are, and it doesn't matter how young you are. We have to come to a realization that Jesus Christ is the only one that can give that complete satisfaction. That's how come the Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 11, he says, cast me not, it says, away from thy presence. Listen to it now. And take not, it says, thy Holy Spirit from me. So David is speaking out during his darkest hour, and during his darkest hour, he realized how badly he needed God. Now, isn't that a shame, though? Isn't it a shame that we wait to our darkest hour to realize how much we need God? Isn't it a shame that we have to wait until one day we get diagnosed with cancer? Or isn't it a shame that one day we got to wait until we get diagnosed with a dysfunctional heart? Or isn't it a shame that we have to wait until one day we're facing a tragic divorce? Isn't it a shame that one day we have to wait until a child all of a sudden rebels against mom and dad and wants their own way and gets ready to go out to that which is the drug alley? I mean, isn't that a shame that we've got to wait until our lives begin to crumble until we first look up to God? Now, can I tell you, God is there for you today. I don't care if you got $1 million in the bank. I don't care if you live in a multi-million dollar home. I don't care if you live in a trailer park. I don't care if you live in some type of apartment. It doesn't matter this morning who you are. It does not matter this morning what your educational status is. It doesn't impress God this morning who your mama is or who your papa is. It doesn't impress God this morning who your grandpa is or who your grandma is or who your brother is or who your sister is. There has to come a time in our life when we realize that we have to give an answer to an almighty God. I'm saying this morning, that the dry ground is never satisfied. Psalm 42 and verse 1, the Bible says, the heart panteth after the water brooks. It says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, you and I, as believers, I mean, if we're truly saved, amen. I mean, we ought to have a heartbeat to be able to please God. We ought to have a heartbeat to say, God, what would you have me to do in my life? We ought to have a heartbeat to be able to step out and do the things that God has showed us to be able to do that would be the most pleasurable things to Him. Why? Because that is where God can use you the most greatly. And can I tell you, you'll never be satisfied until you come to that point and that place in your life. I said, statement number one, the grave is never satisfied. Statement number two, the barren wound is never satisfied. Statement number three, the dry ground is never satisfied. Statement number four, the fires of hell are never satisfied. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20, the Bible says hell and destruction, listen to it, dear friend, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Yeah. Do you realize today that hell is not satisfied? No, what a shame. You say, why a shame, preacher? Well, what a shame that people have to die and burn in a devil's hell.
That's right. Yeah.
See, the Bible says that hell was not prepared for you,
right.
Nor was hell prepared for me. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Somebody says, well, I just can't believe that God would be so mean that he would send anybody to hell. Oh, he hasn't sent people to hell. Oh, he gave his precious beloved son that people might come to him and receive him as Savior. And so by doing, they could go to heaven. Man makes a choice as to where he's going to spend eternity. Man makes a choice. Person says, well, I tell you what, it's just not right that when I die, I'd have to burn in hell. I agree with you, friend. It's just not right that you'd have to do that. So why would you choose to do that? The Bible says you know it so very well. You learned it as a child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I tell you, God wants every creature to be saved. Every man, every woman. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Any. That means the one that you're married to. Any. That means your boyfriend. Any. That means your girlfriend. Any. That means your papa. That means your mama. That means your brother, your sister, your grandmother, your grandfather. That means the relative that comes to your house and you don't want to be there when they show up because they're just mean all the time. Any. God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Bible teaches that it's not God's plan. It is not God's plan that anybody should perish. Why would a person so reject the plan of God? Why would a person so reject that which is Jesus Christ? Where the Bible says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ their Lord, why would somebody reject such a precious gift as Jesus Christ, who only possesses eternal life? The Bible talks about this place, a horrible place that's called hell. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, therefore it says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. So that means that it's a continual opening and it continues to widen. It was Jonathan Edwards that preached, and when he preached, the message that God used to see many hundreds of thousands come to know Christ as Savior, sinners in the hands of an angry God, he said this. He said, the fire now is ready. Can I tell you the fire is ready? Can I tell you that when a person takes their last breath while stepping on the soil of this planet, their next breath could be in hell? Is hell a real place? The Bible mentions it 162 times. Is it a real place? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 22, the Bible says, a fire is kindled in mine anger. It says, and shall burn unto the lowest hell. So we understand that hell is in a low place. Job chapter 11 and verse 8, the Bible says, God is higher than the heaven and deeper than hell. So we understand hell is in a deep place. Psalm 9 and in verse 17, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. So apparently there's a place that you go into, just like you go into a tunnel, just like you would go into some type of capsule. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, hell hath enlarged herself. So hell is continually getting larger. Now why? Well, it's logical, is it not? I mean, God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. He did not prepare it for humans. And so when humans go to hell, they invade hell. And so when they invade hell and it wasn't prepared for them, then God's got to make room for them. The Bible says over in Ezekiel chapter 31 and verse 6, the Bible says, I cast down to hell them that descend into the pit. So hell is down. Many believe that hell is in the center of the earth. Jonah chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Bible says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Amos chapter 9 in verse 2, the Bible says they dig into hell. So apparently you can dig into hell. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 5, the Bible says, who hath enlarged his desire as hell and as death that cannot be satisfied. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the Bible says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which destroy, it says, both soul and body in hell. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible said, God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down into hell. James chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, the tongue is a fire, it says, set on fire of hell. So hell has fire. Somebody I was talking to the other day, they said, well, I tell you what, I was out door knocking, you know, and I knocked on the door, and the gentleman came to the door, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, we're in hell right now. That's what he said. We're in hell right now. I said, dear friend, show me the fire around you. Because hell is a place of fire. Now, wait a minute. I know there's some religions out there that say that hell has no fire. Can I tell you, the Bible is always right. Whether it agrees with religion or not, the Bible is right. James chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, is set on fire of hell. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the final abode for unbelievers. All right? And now, wait a minute. So the Bible teaches here that a name should be written in that book of life. You know, I fly out sometimes to preaching conferences around America and overseas. And can I tell you, when I go down to the airport, if I don't have a ticket, they're not letting me in because my name is not found in the register book. My name is not found in their book of registration. God has a book of registration. God has a register book. It's called the book of life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, dear friend, God writes your name in the book of life. And the Bible says that it's sealed onto the day of redemption. It's sealed onto the calling home of the saints. So your name is in the book of life. You say, a preacher, I don't deserve it there. Nobody deserves it there, but thank God Jesus came for all. All right? What about this place that's called hell? It was R.A. Torrey that said this. He said, I claim not to be a scholar, but I believe in the old-fashioned doctrine of hell. It was D.L. Moody that said this. If there is no hell, let's stop wasting time and just burn our Bibles. Henry Ward Beecher said this, the future punishment is enough to make an earthquake of terror in a man's soul. Dwight Talmadge said this, he said, not having the intellect of my own enough to fashion eternity according to my own desires. He said, oh, I have to accept what the Bible says about the place that's called hell. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, dread for hell, I love this, a saved man will never know. Billy Sunday said, you won't be in hell 5 seconds until you believe there's a hell. Oh, yeah. Right. Sam Jones said this, every sinner carries his own brimstone to hell. By the way, if there is no hell, it's a waste of time being in church. Right. If there is no hell, why in the world are we running all the buses and supporting all the missionaries? Right. If there is no hell, why in the world do we practice the music like we practice and want stuff first class around the church? If there is no hell and it's a fairy tale, dear friend, why in the world are you wasting your time coming to a church where the preacher's going to raise his voice and shout at you for 35 minutes? I'm saying there is a place called hell. Somebody wrote this poem. He said this. He said, hell is a prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love or peace, not one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that ray of night. No mercy, no pity, no pardon, no grace. No water, oh God, what a terrible place. The pains of the lost no human can tell. There's not one moment's ease in that place that's called hell. Hell is a prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in his word has told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, Christ rejectors while on earth they did try. Murderers and gamblers, drunkards and liars, all have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, the mean. What a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Oh yes, more than humans can tell, there is a real place called hell. By the way, that's why we print thousands and thousands of gospel tracts. That's why we do what we do in training people of how to take the Bible and show others their need of Jesus Christ. That's why we go to the mission field and send missionaries. That's why we train pastors of how to start independent Baptist churches. That's why we have so many outreaches around the church. I think we have like 8 or 9 different soul winning ministries around the church. And why do we do that? Because it's not about the church. It's not, listen to me now, it's not about a building. It's not about having a score of numbers. No. It's about people. And people need the Lord. People need to understand their need of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're not in it for God, then why in the world are you in it? May I say this? I'm saying that there are some things that are never satisfied. God gives us a list. There's the grave that's never satisfied. There's the barren womb that's never satisfied. There's the dry ground that's never satisfied. There's the fires of hell that's never satisfied. Let me give you one thing that satisfies completely, and that is a person who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus completely satisfies. I remember the day that I understood my need of Christ. I remember the day. I remember the hour, July 24th, 1979, 8:35 at night, Reese's Carnival Ground, Westminster, Maryland. David Lee invited me into a pavilion, and somebody took the Bible and showed me my need of receiving Christ. And that very hour, that very second, I bowed my heart. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and saved forevermore. Now, can I tell you, once I was saved, I was saved forever. Amen. Amen. Because once he gives you, you say, you've been a perfect person since then. No, and neither have you. But can I tell you, friend, that once you receive Christ as Savior, he writes your name in the book of life, and it's sealed onto the day of redemption, and you will even never be able to change that yourself. The Bible talks about how Jesus satisfies. Psalm 107, I'm almost done, in verse 9. The Bible says he satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That was our text. That's Jesus. The Bible says in Psalm 58 and verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy, it says, thy soul in drought. Jesus Christ can do that for you. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 14, he says, my people, that's God's people, my people shall be satisfied with the goodness, it says, saith the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Only Jesus satisfies. He's the only one that can give you the peace. You're here this morning, friend, and you say, but you know, preacher, I'm sitting here. I'm not sure. There's an emptiness inside of me. That's the way I was. That's the way I was. I was very religious. I mean, I attended church on Saturday evening. Then I went back Sunday as well. I mean, I was there Saturday evening. I was there Sunday morning, and I was an altar boy. I mean, I did everything I was supposed to do, and when David Lee talked to me about, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven, my answer that I came back with was this: if anybody's going to go to heaven, God's going to let me go to heaven. I don't smoke, drink, dope. You know, I've got my morals high. I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and if God is going to let anybody in heaven, can I tell you, he's going to let me into heaven. And David Lee looked at me and said, let me show you what the Bible says. He knew they weren't the right answers. He knew it. He knew it because he knew the Bible. And he said, let me show you. And he took me to a worker, and they sat down together with me, and they showed me that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, let me tell you how simple it is. I bowed my heart. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And that day, God changed my destination from going to that which is a devil's hell to that which is God's glory and God's kingdom and God's heaven. And today, I'm saved not because I'm good, not because I've been baptized, not because I've been baptized in deep water, not because I go to a Baptist church, or you can't be saved just because you go to a Mormon church or Jehovah's Witness church or a Seventh-day Adventist church. Or you can't be saved. Listen to me. You can't be saved just because you're a Muslim or just because you're a Methodist or just because you're a Lutheran. Has nothing to do with religion. Has everything to do with relationship. It's Christ and Christ alone. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, God himself, make sure that your name is written in the book of life. And now I tell you, friend, it is sealed onto the coming home of the saints. It is sealed onto the day of redemption. And once you're saved, that's how come we can walk around and be happy. Hello. Oh, Andrew Jackson on that horse one day. I've said about this often because I like the testimony. Andrew Jackson on that horse one day came up to that regiment of men. And he just kind of held his hand in the air, and a musket ball shining right through the hand. They called for a medic, and they said, you need to go to the tent. And Andrew Jackson looked down with blood dripping down that hand, and he looked at that corporal or whoever it was, and he said, a saved man never fears death. You say, why, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. And once you receive Christ, you're always saved. And God gives you eternal life. That's why. Once you receive Jesus Christ, saved forever. That doesn't mean you're perfect, friend. But it does mean that your eternity is secure. Doesn't mean that you're going to live a good Christian life even. But it does mean that one day I'll see you in heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ satisfies. Jesus Christ saves. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.